of what it was to work hard. One keeping sheep and one being a tiller of the ground. We understand that through that which had been announced in the judgments of sin that was announced in Genesis chapter number 3, that there would be some additional labor in keeping the ground. Remember the thorns and the thistles, and no doubt Cain would understand some of those things even by experience as he would keep the ground. We think about Abel and we think about being a keeper of the sheep, and we understand the impact of the sin that entered the world, and no doubt there were now dangers that he would have to face as a shepherd, dangers for his sheep that would not have been there otherwise. And so they understood what it was to work hard. Their paths differed greatly as we could think about their line of work, but we do find that the scene is set and their occupation is noted. It is not the main emphasis of the text of Scripture, and as we move forward, we find their offering is recorded. In verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 4, God provides us with this record of their offering. Now, it's important for us to notate here as we see what's taking place that the Bible says in process of time in verse number 3, it came to pass, and you'll find that Cain, according to verse number 3, brought an offering. In verse number 4, Abel brought an offering. And as we think about this particular, or these offerings that were brought, we are mindful of the way in which the text of Scripture begins. And we desire to set the understanding of the timing of this particular account. If you remember through our previous studies, we have mentioned that, of course, Genesis chapter number 1 records for us the week of creation. So there's only 6 days that pass. In Genesis 1, we come into Genesis 2, we see the seventh day. And so we see the full week there of creation, of God's timing, as He would set those things in place. We then mentioned about the second chapter of the book of Genesis and how it records for us really the perspective of Adam with regard to the responsibility that he had with things on day 6 and what have you, and we find that they were placed in the garden. And it is our understanding, as I've mentioned to you several times, that it does not appear scripturally that they spent any length of time in the garden in that state of innocency. And we find that sin enters the world in Genesis chapter number 3, and of course that is something that takes place, and Satan comes and tempts Eve, and of course the fall of man is recorded. And so we do not get the sense that there's a very long period of time between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter number 4. As you begin Genesis chapter number 4, you read the first verses, and you find that the Bible gives us the record of the birth of Cain and Abel. But then it very quickly transitions and says, notice verse 1 and 2, Cain is born in verse 1, Abel is born in verse number 2, and then it says in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. All of a sudden we go from infancy to what their occupation is. I mean, with a period. Right? I mean, that's... So God is not giving us a day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year record. He's providing us with this account because of the significance of what is recorded here and the change that had taken place. In fact, as we look at the text of Scripture and we study the whole of it, and we find that, and I'll get a little bit into my next week's lesson, but of course you know that Cain would murder Abel, and we read about that in the next section of Genesis chapter number 4. And then you find that in verse number 25 of Genesis 4 that there is one that is born named Seth. And notice what Eve says after she names him Seth. It says, "For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now, the Bible tells us specifically that at the time of Seth's birth, that Adam was 130 years old. So, we know that Adam was created there, and we understand the account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. As I've just kind of overviewed, we've studied it pretty exhaustively over the past several months. And as we come to this text of Scripture, it would be our understanding as we would see how that God allowed Adam and Eve to have Seth, and Eve testifies that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, that there's a rough period of time. It's about 125 years after creation is where we are. And so some have tried to specifically say it's 128 or 129 years, and it's roughly 125, somewhere in that ballpark, obviously not 130 yet, because that's when Seth is born, and that's after Abel was killed. But the reason that it's important to notate the timing is because of the way verse number 3 begins. Verse number 3 begins by saying, in process of time it came to pass. That phraseology carries with it the idea of a regular, known time sequence. The way in which we mark calendars, the month, the year, the annual ideas of holidays and various events. And so when the Word of God says, in process of time it came to pass, this was something that was a marked, known, regular, repetitive time sequence. If we understand the whole of Scripture, and please understand how I'm making this point this evening, we would understand that many generations later, God would give through Moses the law and would institute the Day of Atonement. I am not seeking to tell you that this particular event was the Day of Atonement, but what I'm saying to you is that it was a regular time of bringing an offering to God. If we look at the timeline of Genesis and we understand it's somewhere around 125 years, 128 years, somewhere in that ballpark, because you'd have to give time after the death of Abel for the conception of Seth and the gestation period and the birth of Seth. So you're looking at, and Adam's 130 at that point, so you're looking here that at the time of this particular offering that is recorded in Genesis 4, these offerings no doubt had been taking place for years. The very first of the offerings that we understand is recorded for us in Genesis chapter number 3, and we studied it in our last week's lesson, where the Bible told us, we titled the message last week, Coats of Skins, and in verse number 21 of Genesis 3, the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Remember, their own covering was inadequate. It was not that which was accepted by God. Those aprons, those fig leaves that they sewed together to make them aprons, that was not sufficient. It was not acceptable. And so God makes coats of skins for them that required the shedding of blood. As we understand that offering in Genesis chapter number 3, that sacrifice that took place, and then you see Adam and Eve expelled from the garden, they're dwelling in the east part of Eden, to the east of Eden, that we then find that the Bible records this offering of Cain and Abel here in Genesis chapter number 4. It is my understanding that as we would look at the text of Scripture, that there's no doubt that Adam himself had followed the pattern that had been instructed by God, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter number 3. They saw the shedding of blood. They understood what had taken place. God, no doubt, had communicated these things to Adam, and it is my belief that Adam then instructed his family. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It says in verse number 4 that Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. We find that the Word of God tells us that one offering was accepted and one offering was rejected. Why? Is it because of the man bringing the offering? Is it because of the occupation of the man that's bringing the offering, or is it because of the offering? It's because of the offering. And God says this offering is acceptable, this offering is rejected. We would understand as we would look at the whole of Scripture that as you would study the book of Leviticus, in fact, turn over to Leviticus chapter number 9 if you will, if you would study the entirety of Scripture and you would see this which is instituted, that no doubt there was the appropriateness later during the time of Israel in their sacrificial system that it was okay to bring grain offerings. But that was a meat offering or a thank offering. That was not a sin offering. That was not a burnt offering. The sin offering was specific, and it required blood. It was a foreshadow of things to come. Remember, as we spent so much time last week looking at those coats of skins and how not only what was provided and what was prohibited, but we spoke about what was pictured and the fact that it was the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. In Leviticus 9, in verse number 3, when the instruction would be given, it says this, "Unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering." It seems very interesting as we look at that text of Scripture and see what it is that was brought by Abel according to Genesis 4 in verse number 4, and you see the similarity. You see that God had communicated to Adam the requirement for this offering. Now, I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to notice how the New Testament describes this event in human history. Now, you remember, as we've spent so much time, turn over to Hebrews 11, if you will, but we've spent much time seeking to lay the groundwork that the account that God provides for us in the book of Genesis is a literal account. These things literally happen, and we find that there's no fairy tale, there's no embellishment. These are recorded historical events of the human race, and we find that there is credit given throughout the New Testament of many of those events that you would study, even the book of Genesis, and we have, throughout our study, referenced several of those items. With regard to the subject at hand this evening and the offering of Cain and Abel, I want you to see what the New Testament says with regard to the offering that Abel brought here in Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, by, what's it say? Faith. Now that's important. Keep that in mind. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. As we would consider the testimony of the book of Hebrews with regard to the event that is recorded in Genesis chapter number 4, we find that God tells us that this offering that Abel brought was a faith offering. Now, how did he have faith? Well, if you look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So how is it that Abel's offering could be viewed as being a faith offering unless it was the fact that God had communicated to them the requirement? It's important for us to understand that. So God had communicated to Adam, and then Adam communicates to his children, not just Cain and Abel, I believe to all of his children. They're not all named in Scripture. We do know that he had sons and daughters. I'm not seeking to give you a number of the offspring this evening, though if you'd be interested to study, there are many theological quote-unquote scholars that have given their idea of how many children they must have had. I have no idea. I just know it says sons and daughters. But I believe that Adam was faithful to communicate this, and thus the writer of Hebrews could say that his offering, Abel's offering, was by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I'm thankful that we have the written word of God. Adam and Eve didn't have the written word of God. They had God speaking with them personally. Remember, in Genesis chapter number 3, they came, as God came walking into the garden, the Bible says that they heard the voice of the Lord God. God spoke with them. God instructed them personally. And as God instructed them, He not only gave them the instructions for what they were to do and the judgments and the that were recorded in Genesis 3, but it is our belief and understanding that He had communicated, God had communicated the requirement for this offering. Now, many years later, as I've referenced and we looked at the book of Leviticus, we find that many of the specifics of the offerings would be detailed. You read the book of Leviticus and you read through all of the details, and I mean, it is specific details that are notated with regard to the offerings. I'm thankful, by the way, that we are New Testament believers. Amen. I'm thankful that the law, it had a shadow of good things to come, according to Hebrews chapter number 10. But I'm thankful that Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever, according to Hebrews chapter number 10. And as we would look at the pattern that was so specifically given through the book of Leviticus, we find that before the law, that we read not only of Adam and here specifically of Abel providing this animal sacrifice, but you can read of Noah and Abraham and the other patriarchs that are making these animals, they're bringing these offerings of animal sacrifice. How did they know that? Because God had communicated that. And God had given the truth that this is the accepted offering. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 4, at the end of the verse of Scripture, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. The rejected offering was the one that was brought by Cain. It was rejected because there was no blood, there was no faith, it was a work of his own hands. Thus, it was rejected by the holy God of heaven that said, no, that is not the prescribed way. However, the accepted offering was one of blood. It said that it was of that he, Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And so we see the blood, we see the faith. Because remember, all through the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 3, remember we studied Genesis 3:15 and we spoke about the seed of the woman, that Jesus, Messiah, would come. And you read through the Old Testament and you see all of the blood and all of the sacrifice and how that it was picturing Messiah who would come. And once and for all, he would shed his precious sinless blood for the sin of the world. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 speaks about there's no remission without the shedding of blood. And we find here that this offering that was rejected is because there was no blood, there was no faith that Messiah would come. We find that the offering that was accepted was a faith offering that was an offering of blood. Now, as we look at the text of Scripture, we find not only their occupation detailed, just kind of an introductory kind of a statement, we find the offerings are recorded for us in verses 3 through 4, verses 3 through 5 there as we've read. But I want you to notice the opportunity for Cain. What a great lesson for us it would seem as we would make note this evening of the timing of all of this event that's recorded in Genesis chapter number 4. This was not the very first time that Cain or Abel ever brought an offering. But something changed on this day, and Cain brought a different offering that no longer is not an acceptable offering. And we find that the offering had been taking place for years, and we come to the place that Cain's offering, there's no respect, it's not accepted. And notice the response of Cain as it's notated in verse number 5. It says that Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain's response was one of great anger. The Bible says very wroth. It's one of the most interesting words in the Hebrew language that could communicate the highest level of anger. That's the kind of anger that this man had because his offering was rejected. But in noticing the rejection of this offering and finding that God, the Lord God, had not respect unto his offering and seeing his response, Cain's response, and we understand that which took place and the reason that it was rejected, I want you to notice in the text of Scripture the love and the grace of our God. Because as we look at the text of Scripture, we find that the Lord God, in his love and in his grace, he speaks to Cain. The Bible says in verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? It's interesting as we study the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis and we consider that which we discussed in the third chapter of the book of Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned and they took of that fruit. And remember, it was our God who is a seeking God that came into the garden where they were and sought them. And we looked at the truth of Luke 19 where the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we find here in a very similar fashion that when Cain brought that offering, it's not acceptable because there's no blood, there's no faith. It is a work of your own hands. And Cain is angered. He's wroth. His countenance fell. And God speaks to him. And he says, "Why art thou wroth?" He says this, "Why is thy countenance fallen?" And you see the grace and mercy of our God. Isn't it awesome? How that God would come to Cain. He didn't just leave Cain to his own and just dismiss it. No, but he came and he confronts Cain about the situation. And we find that there is an opportunity for Cain. If you look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." If we look at this verse of Scripture here in Genesis 4, in verse number 7, I believe that God is coming to Cain, and God is once again restating that which was required, the appropriate offering, the sacrifice of blood that was a faith-based sacrifice, picturing Messiah who would come. And he says to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." In other words, Cain, if you bring the appropriate sacrifice, then it's acceptable. We notice that here he says, "If thou doest not well." There was a choice that Cain had to make. Cain makes a choice on whether he would bring that offering that is acceptable or if he would bring that offering that was not acceptable, that would be rejected by God. And he says that if you bring the appropriate offering, if you do well, if you follow that which I have instructed, then you will be accepted. Thou doest, he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if you want to go your own way, you want to do your own thing," he says that thou shalt not be accepted. Then he says this, "Sin lieth at the door." As we look at this account in Genesis 4, and as I've made note as we began our study this evening, that it's imperative that we understand that what God is doing is He's recording this event in human history because of the importance of this event that takes place and because of really the introduction, if you will, of false religion. The introduction, if you will, of going and trying to do things our own way apart from what God has prescribed. And we can see that the Bible speaks in the book of Jude, Peter references it well about the error of Cain, the way of Cain. And we find that in the Word of God, it is important for us to understand that God has given a prescribed way. I'm thankful this evening that God has communicated that to us. Now for Adam and Eve and for Cain and Abel and for their descendants, it was communicated to them in a different manner than which it is communicated to us today. But we find that today there is communicated to us that there's only forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. Amen? The Bible very plainly teaches us that salvation is in no works that we could do. The Bible tells us, as we've studied in the past in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We find that the Apostle Paul mentions as he's ministering to the believers in Galatia, to those that region of Galatia, and those churches that were established during his first missionary journey, and he says to them concerning righteousness, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God," in Galatians 2 and verse 21, "For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." It's Jesus who stood and boldly made the declaration in John 14 and verse number 6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we look at a verse of Scripture like that and we quote that verse. We seek to give truth to someone who's lost and they say, "You're so narrow-minded and you're so exclusive." The gospel is plain. And God has given us the means by which He accepts, and it's only through the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter how wonderful of an offering that we would bring. I have the perception this evening, and it's just my imagination, as I would look at the offering that was brought by Cain and by Abel on that day, I think that Cain probably brought the best that he had. I think that Cain, as a tiller of the ground, he probably brought the nicest, best that he could bring. But the best that we can do falls short of what God's standard is. And that's the lesson that we see in Genesis chapter number 4. God saying, "Listen, that's not the way, Cain. That's not what I've prescribed." It is Peter that heard Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he would later stand in Acts chapter number 4 before all of those religious leaders and say, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And we look at the truth of God's Word and we say, there's only one way to heaven. There's a truth that God has given us in the Word about that which is His plan and that which is acceptable. In this evening, we must understand that as we come to Genesis chapter number 4, then in the very beginning of human history, that God lays out the fact that His way is the only way. Amen? By the way, He has the right to dictate the way. He's God. It doesn't matter if we like it or don't like it. I talk to people all the time, "Well, I just don't like that." I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to stand before God one day. And it doesn't matter that you like it or don't like it. It's just the way it works. He's the creator of the universe. He's God. Amen? What happens when you try to go play a sport? You got to follow the rules, right? And if you don't follow the rules, what happens? There's an infraction. There's a turnover. There's an ejection. There's a whatever, right? I mean, well, that's just how I'm going to play basketball. Dribble? I'm not dribbling. I'm just going to run with the ball. It doesn't work, right? It's just not how it works. Volleyball? I'm going to catch it, and then I'm going to run up, and I'm going to throw it down. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to hit it 14 times. No, you get 3 hits and that's it, right? I mean, there are rules. God made us. And He sets the standard. And He said, this is the way. Salvation is exclusively through my Son. The blood that He would shed on the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection. And if man, and so what we find in Genesis 4 is that God reveals His way, but man chooses. Listen, Abel brought the correct offering. Abel followed the instruction that had been given. Abel understood that which had been communicated through his father Adam, which had been given to him by God, because it says, by faith Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. He brought the sacrifice that was a blood sacrifice, that was a faith sacrifice, that was pleasing to God. But man chooses. Cain, I'm going to come my own way. You know, there's a lot of people that think they're going to do things their own way. And they really do. I'm just going to try to figure it out myself. But if God's already told us, if God's already revealed it to us, if God's already given us the truth, isn't it in our best interest to just follow what God has said? But we see the human tendency of man. I had a conversation with a preacher just the other day about the tendency for mankind to rely on our own understanding. And the reality is that we look at a text of Scripture like Genesis 4 and we see that Cain chose his own path. I'm going to bring this offering. And God says it's not acceptable. It's rejected. But Cain, there's an opportunity here. He has this conversation with Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If not, then sin lieth at the door. Cain, what is it that you're going to do? This evening, as we come in contact with people, as we would speak about the truth of the gospel, we don't have to be embarrassed about the gospel. We don't need to be ashamed about the gospel. We don't need to worry about what somebody's going to tell us about the gospel and how they're going to oppose us. This is what God has set forth. And we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have, as believers, been given responsibility. I love what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, that he says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. But we noticed just a couple of verses before that he speaks about being a debtor. He understood this reality that he was indebted to tell a people about the truth that had been entrusted to him. Adam, I'm thankful that he faithfully communicated the truth that Abel was able to bring the proper sacrifice. And we see that that truth was carried forth generationally because we find it in Noah and Abraham and others. Before the law was ever given to Moses, we see that the sacrifices of animals was brought. And we could thank God for those that gave the truth and would deliver it to a future generation. This evening, we have a responsibility. I challenged the men yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast. We had a great time of fellowship. And speaking about the brevity of life and thinking about the reality of heaven and the joy of knowing the Lord is our Savior. And I'm thankful for those that have gone on before us that have enabled us to hear the gospel. This evening, you may know the person that brought the gospel to you, but it is doubtful that you know the person that brought the gospel to that individual or to the individual before them and before them and before them. And all I'm saying is that if we were to trace our spiritual heritage, there is a faithful line of followers that obeyed the Bible and gave the truth unashamedly, understanding that this is what God has determined to be the plan of salvation. And they delivered the gospel. And we now sit here, almost September of 2019, having the same gospel. Isn't that awesome? But who is it that we're taking that message to? Because the reality is that if we don't tell them, they're not going to know. I challenged the folks in Sunday school this morning. Go ask somebody how to get to heaven. I mean, just go out, just go somewhere this evening, this week. Just go up to, hey, how can I get to heaven if I were to die? The general population is going to be like, I have no idea, man. I mean, be as good as you can. Heaven, there's not really a heaven. I mean, you're going to get all kinds of answers. But we have the truth. Amen? We have the truth. And as we look at Genesis 4, why is it that God chose to record for us these seven verses to skip in just a couple, I mean, with a period, to go from the infancy of these boys to their adulthood when their occupation is noted and their offerings are brought, because of the significance of that which is recorded here and the impact that it has on the remaining history of humankind. And this evening, there's an acceptable way, and there's a way that's not acceptable. And it behooves us to take the Word of God and to obey it, and to follow the path that He has given, that we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I know this evening, Sunday night crowd, I know that most of you have already shared your testimony with me personally of salvation, and we can rejoice in that. And we ought to, amen? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews, we need to rejoice in what God has given us. We need to understand that it's not just been given to us to keep to ourselves, but to share with others about the way that God has prescribed, because there's only one way that's accepted, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And what a joy it is to see the truth of Genesis 4 carried out throughout the whole of Scripture. It's amazing. And God in His wisdom recorded for us this passage of Scripture to enable us to have a better understanding of those things that would happen as we move through the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for your word, for the truth that's contained therein. We thank you for this passage of scripture. And Lord, we thank you for the offering of Abel. It was a blood offering. It was an offering of faith. It was an offering that was pleasing to thee, that was accepted by thee. And Father, as we think about our place in human history, thousands and thousands of years after this event that we're studying this evening, that Messiah has come, just as you promised in your word. He did go to the cross, and he did shed his precious blood. He was buried in that borrowed tomb, and he rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And this evening, we can rejoice in knowing that I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. We thank you for those that have gone before us, that have been faithful to give the message of the gospel. And Lord, we look at the world in which we live and we see 7.5 billion people, many of whom have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. They do not know the only accepted way. And God, I pray that for those of us this evening that know the accepted way, that not only would we rejoice in what you've given us, but that we would have that sense of indebtedness that Paul echoes in Romans 1, and that we would be careful to go and to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. For indeed, the world needs the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you'd have your will and way in these few moments of invitation. We'll thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with